Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to begin with the text there in just a few moments. We appreciate your presence here this evening. We hope and trust that you've had a Lord's Day that has edified you, that you stand ready and prepared for the week ahead as we face assaults from the enemy, as we face temptations all around us. Hopefully our time that we spent together with God's people this day has made us stand a little bit stronger, has encouraged us in our goal of heaven that is set before us. I want to express, as I did this morning in class, my appreciation to those who stood in for me while I was gone last week, both in the pulpit and in Bible classes. We certainly appreciate their efforts. I heard from those who were here last week that Brother Jason did a great job and Brother Kyle did a great job last Sunday night, and I'm certainly anxious to hear those audio recordings, and we'll go through that. Just a word that I might mention to remind us, you probably might be expecting to see Brother Jason in the pulpit this week, but you'll remember that part of the way our training program is designed, the first year is a little different than the second year. The first year is a whole lot more focused on study. He's got an awful lot of assignments that are piled up on him the first year, and that's deliberately done that way so that he can really devote himself to study. He will be in the pulpit every other week, and you'll remember from the first year that Curtis was here, that's the same way that we did it then. So we can look forward to hearing him next week, but just a reminder. Now, the second year, then, it'll be like we've been accustomed to with Curtis just recently, where he'll be speaking at least one time each week, Lord willing. So I'm anxious to hear the lesson that he did last week and look forward to the outlines that he'll turn in and look forward to the good work that he'll do. Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like us to look at verses 8 through 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, read, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For, notice this, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." In this passage, particularly in this whole chapter that talks about these great examples of faith that we can look to through the pages of Scripture, we are touched by the fact that here Abraham considered himself a pilgrim and a stranger, awaiting something that lie ahead of him in the future, awaiting, as it is described, this heavenly city. Now, we're not in the same position that Abraham was in many respects, but we are in the fact that we too, as Christians, with the promise of the blood of Jesus Christ offered to forgive our sins, with the promise of eternal life with God in the age to come after the resurrection and the judgment, we too can be in the same position in which we await the heavenly city. I'd like us tonight to talk a little bit about heaven, a place worth waiting for. But what I want us to focus on, our lesson tonight is not going to be so much about what the Bible tells us about heaven or about this heavenly city, about the New Jerusalem. I want us instead to focus a little bit on what Scripture says to us about this idea of waiting. And we're going to look at that in many respects tonight as we think about the fact that really Scripture will talk to us about many things that we must wait for that are connected with our faith. For example, as Christians, as those that are following the Lord in Jesus Christ, there are going to be those times in which we face mistreatment. We feel as if we have not received a fair shake. We feel as if we've been treated poorly. And we don't feel as if things are made right here in this life in connection with that. We want vindication. We want things to be set right. But in Christ, we, just as faithful men and women of the past, are put in a position where we must wait and patiently anticipate that vindication. Look over in Proverbs chapter 20 with me and verse 22. I'd like us to notice several passages that will bear out these ideas as we think about what we must wait for in this life. Proverbs 20 in verse 22, we read together, it says, "Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and He will save you. You know, it's very easy for us sometimes to think, well, I want to get even. So-and-so mistreated me. I want to mistreat him, or I want to mistreat her. But as Christians, we must wait. We must wait, and the Lord will set things right. Over in the book of Zephaniah, look over in the small, minor prophet of Zephaniah. I want us to notice this idea of waiting that is expressed there. It is not for us in this age to be the ones that take vindication. Now, we're not talking about the role that civil authority has to play in that. It is not improper for civil authority to act to vindicate a matter or to act to right a wrong that has been done. But when it comes to our own behavior, it must not be that we decide we're going to take matters into our own hands to try to seek vindication in that way. Got a Bible with 10 pages and I'm trying to get to Zephaniah. There we go. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice, therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. If we could simply recognize the fact that those that may have done wrong, our hope should be that they will repent of that. Our hope should be that they will establish a proper relationship with God and Christ. But if they don't, we don't have to sit back and worry that somehow their wrong will be overlooked. Here, as we see in very dramatic terminology, this assembly of the kingdoms, this situation in which God will pour out His indignation. As difficult as it may be for you and I sometimes to bite our tongue and to wait patiently when we've been wronged, we need to recognize that the Lord will vindicate evil and those that do evil. The same is true with respect to justice. You know, we speak often about the fact that in our own lives, we want mercy, we don't want justice. Because we recognize the fact that we, when we've done wrong, we hope that God will be merciful to us and will not recompense us as we deserve. Well, by the same token, we must recognize that when there are those situations where there have been those that have done wrong, either in such a way that it harms us or even if it's something that doesn't affect us at all. We watch on television and we see the mistreatment of one soul against another. We can be assured that in Christ we wait patiently for that time in which justice will be played out. In Psalms, notice with me Psalm 59 and verse 9, where the psalmist there expresses this confidence that we can have that the Lord will set things right. Start with me in verse 8. It says, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, His strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on mine enemies. You know, we often don't think of it that way. In Christ, we are taught to turn the other cheek. In Christ, we are taught to forgive in the hopes that we will be forgiven. But we must recognize that when we see wrongdoing, when we see mistreatment, when we see those that rebel against God and rebel against what He has said about the way that we should treat one another, it is not improper for us to take comfort in the fact that one day God will bring about justice upon those that have done wrong. But what we really are put in a position in which we must wait for is the idea of mercy. Because we recognize that all of us are undeserving before God. All of us are in positions in which we have done those things that we ought not to have done. We have said those things we ought not to have said. We've allowed our minds to engage in thoughts that we should not have thought. And yet we wait patiently for that time in which God will be merciful to us. Now, in Christ, we recognize that when we have a relationship with God in Christ and we pray for forgiveness, that we receive that forgiveness. But there is nonetheless that potential of our condemnation, that potential of our separation from God that will only be brought to realization at the day of judgment. Galatians 5 and verse 5, notice the text says, For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I think that's interesting because some of our friends that would teach that there's nothing that can potentially separate one who is in Christ from their relationship with Christ. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit describes this idea of waiting for the hope of righteousness. If we are in a position in which there's no way we can ever be separated from God, then in what sense are we waiting for the hope of righteousness? Turn over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. We are not alone in the fact that we look at life and its circumstances. We look at the promises of God and we sit and we wait for those things to be realized. The Bible tells us about one such man by the name of Simeon that was an elderly man by the time that Christ came to the earth. And I want you to notice what it says about Simeon and his attitude. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout." Listen to this. "Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." You can continue to read down to verse 35, and you'll notice here that it tells us about the fact that he was allowed to know Jesus coming. He was allowed to recognize that this child was, in fact, the one that had been promised, who was the consolation of Israel. Now, I don't know how much Simeon understood about that. I don't know if he, like so many, thought that the Messiah would be one that would deliver them from the Romans. I don't know if he somehow recognized that more properly the deliverance that would be brought by the consolation of Israel would be deliverance from sin. But nonetheless, he was one like us who was waiting for the mercy of God, waiting for the deliverance that comes from God. One last passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 expresses this idea as well, where Paul talks to the brethren in the church in Thessalonica. And I want you to notice what he says to them about their attitude and what he encourages in them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 describes, beginning in verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Listen to this. "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Do we think of it that every day is a day of waiting? Do we think of it that every day we are sitting and waiting for the coming of His Son from heaven? Waiting for that one, as the end of verse 10 puts it, who will deliver us from the wrath that is to come. I don't know if I often think of it that way. I may have a tendency to confess. I may have a tendency to sometimes think, well, I hope it's not today. But you know what we need to think about? We need to have that kind of attitude that is anticipating. Maybe today is the day. Maybe this will be the day that the Son returns, the one who was resurrected from the dead. Maybe this will be the day that He comes to vindicate His people. This will be the day that He comes to bring mercy and justice. Maybe this will be the day that He comes to deliver us from the wrath that is to come. We also are in a position as Christians in which we, like Job, wait for relief from suffering. Go back to Job chapter 14 with me for a moment. We understand the unique position that Job was put in. But in that unique position in which God allowed Satan to bring such horrible trials upon him, he serves as a model to us in the things that we face. We may have family that dies. We may have physical disasters. We may have health problems that come upon us. How will we withstand those things? What will our attitude be? Job, in Job chapter 14 and verse 14, I want you to notice a statement that is made there. "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service," listen to what he says, "I will wait till," and notice this, "my change comes." This morning in our adult class, we talked a little bit about some of the things that Scripture promises with respect to the change that is promised to the child of God.
Paul will use figures in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 in which he describes the inward man that is clothed with an earthly tent, waiting for that earthly tent, which is temporary, to be clothed with a house which is eternal in the heavens. The word that here in the Hebrew is translated changed is the word kalifa, and it means to change as of garments. It means a replacement, a change of raiment, relief from death, changing various courses of life. That seems to be the idea that is being put forth here. We are in Christ, like Job was in a position in which he faced all of these sufferings, but waited for that time when it would be different. He waited for his change. I'm reminded of some statements that we see in the book of Romans. If you'd look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There are three places that I'd like us to notice a similar kind of idea that's expressed. The relief that we long for and we anticipate from suffering that we face in this life. Romans chapter 8. Notice with me first, verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." We talked in our adult class this morning in very similar terminology to that which we see here in Romans chapter 8. That all of the groaning that's a part of this life is not something that we ought to see as a shortcoming or as a failure, but as a recognition that there's something better that we ought to look forward to. Skip down, if you would, in the same text to verse 23, where it goes on to say, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." I don't like the fact. You don't like the fact that we have bodies here. We have a condition here where we can feel pain, we can feel sorrow. We can even get to the point that we can die in the flesh. We groan and wait for that condition in which it's not going to be like that. You know, we've never lived in a condition like that before. We don't know what that would be like. But there's not a single one of us that doesn't somehow anticipate that and long for that and wait for that. Look with me at verse 25 as well. "That if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Now, you'll notice in each of these three readings, it described the idea of eagerly waiting. We'll make a comment on that in just a few moments. I want you to notice that in Christ, we as Christians are put in a position where often we must wait. We must be patient. And that's true in many respects. We must be patient and wait as we endure temptation. And in doing so, how is it that we are waiting upon the Lord? Well, turn back to the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm 104. When we are put in a position in which we must endure temptation, we are put in a position in which we are waiting on the Lord, expecting from Him those things that we need. Maybe that which tempts us, maybe that temptation which we face is a longing for some possession. Maybe it is a longing for some different condition. Maybe it is some desire that gives pleasure to the flesh. But the Christian is in a position in which they must trust, God gives me what I need. If I will but obey Him, if I will but be content with what He has offered to me, then He will bring satisfaction in the end. Listen to what the psalmist says. Psalm 104 and verse 27. Psalm 104 and verse 27 puts it this way, not speaking in terms of temptation, but in terms of need. Listen to what it says. "These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season." Think of food here as not simply that which we eat for nourishment, but that which we long for, that which we need, that which we might desire. Do we trust that God gives us what we need? Or instead, do we refuse to wait upon the Lord? In Christ, we are put in a position in which, as Christians, we must endure persecution. We do so waiting for the Lord, as we noticed at the beginning of our lesson, to avenge our mistreatment. Turn back to Psalm 33. Psalm 33.
the psalmist, often David as the psalmist, was certainly in a position in which he would wait for the Lord to deliver him. I want you to notice in Psalm 33 and verse 20,
I don't know that this is David, but here a similar expression where the psalmist says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, and He is our shield." It's that idea of not taking matters into your own hands, not saying, "I'm going to set this right. I'm going to make you regret the day that you did that to me." Instead, it is an idea of trusting that God will deliver us through this. God will bring about what's right in the end. Probably the position in which we are put in the most as Christians is simply continuing faithful in service. Now, how does that call upon us to wait on the Lord? Well, we are waiting for His coming. We're waiting for that day in which our service, at least in this life, will be brought to an end. Turn back to the book of Genesis, and we'll note that we're not alone in this. All the way from the very beginning, God's people have been in a position in which they are waiting upon the Lord to be the source of salvation, waiting upon Him for deliverance. In Genesis chapter 49, we have recorded this prophetic declaration of Jacob to his children. And I want you to notice with me in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 18, he's going to say some things about Dan. And it's a little unclear whether it is putting words in Dan's mouth or if this is Jacob's comment about his own attitude and his own condition. But I want you to notice simply the statement in verse 18, "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." Is that true of us in Christ? It should be true of us in Christ. As we, from day to day, continue to do those things that we ought to, we are waiting, as we talked about this morning, for the salvation of our souls, that end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We spent some time this morning in Luke chapter 13. But I want you to notice with me a statement that we find just a little bit before where we considered this morning. Luke chapter 12, look with me at verse 36. As Jesus talks about the attitude that we need to have. Beginning in verse 35, He says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when He will return from the wedding, and when He comes and knocks, that they open to Him immediately." We need to think of our life in that way. Today I'm waiting. I'm waiting for my master to come back. I'm waiting for the Lord to return. Maybe it'll be today. Maybe it'll be before the sermon's over. Maybe it'll be tomorrow morning. You know, if we have an attitude that says that within ourselves, it's really going to change the way we live our lives, isn't it? Will it be as easy for us to mistreat others? Will it be as easy for us to give in to temptation? Will it be as easy for us to let a word slip, to let an action slip? If we recognize, "I'm waiting for my master today. He might come. He might come. And I don't want him to see me behaving in a way that would bring shame to myself. I don't want him to see me doing those things that are disobedient to his will, because I'm waiting for him." Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. The book of Philippians is so beautiful, as it probably was written near the end of the Apostle Paul's life, and yet records the attitude of one whose faith is just as bright and shining towards the end as it was when he first began. When he first recognized that he'd been going in the wrong direction, he'd been persecuting the church, and yet he turned and began to preach the gospel. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he tells us this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also," and I want you to notice here again, "eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I mentioned to you a few passages ago when we looked in Romans chapter 8 to note the use of eagerly waiting. We see it here as well. We eagerly wait for that day in which the Lord will return. Our citizenship in heaven will be realized. This very term is used also in Hebrews chapter 9.
If you look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, I want to call to your attention one last example of this word and its use. And then I've noted on the PowerPoint several places that we'll see the same wording used. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning verse 27, it says, "For as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly," notice that, "eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." And you notice this word that I put on the overhead that we see in each of these passages, in the three that we mentioned in Romans 8, in Galatians 5 and verse 5, in Philippians 3 and verse 20, in the text we just looked at in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, and also in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7 that we haven't read tonight. It is this word, the Greek word apekdekomai, which means assiduously and patiently waiting for something. Now, why do we emphasize that? Because I think that it points out to us that our attitude when it comes to waiting for the Lord is not one in which we go, well, you know, I want to be a Christian because I know that if I'm not a Christian, I'll go to hell, so I don't want that. But the Lord can just, He can take His time. I'm everything's fine here. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to make it from day to day. That's not the attitude that's described here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The point is that our attitude must not be one in which we're pretty happy here. We're pretty content here. Our attitude must be one in which we can't wait for the time in which we see the Lord coming in the clouds. We're ready for that day. We are anxious for that day. Now, I recognize that as Christians, every day we recognize that there are souls around us, maybe family, maybe loved ones, that stand outside of Christ. And I realize that there is a measure of sadness, and we want the Lord to delay because we want them to come to Christ, and that's a different matter. But at the same time, we as Christians can never let that feeling that we have lead us to shun eagerly awaiting that day in which we see the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, the return of our Lord and Savior. We as Christians must maintain a confidence as well. As we wait for the Lord, we're having a confidence in His Word. We wait for the Lord to show His steadfastness. We don't just look at the Word of God and think, well, you know, maybe that's true. Maybe that's what's right. I want you to notice some examples where the confidence in God's declaration is expressed. Look in Psalm 37 and verse 34. Psalm 37 and verse 34. We as Christians recognize that so often when we speak the truth about God's Word, we're put in a position in which we are at odds with those around us. That's an uncomfortable situation. All of us recognize that. But let us never allow that uncomfortableness to lead us to the point that we lose our confidence in the force of God's Word. That we lose our confidence that God will in fact show His honesty, His steadfastness in doing exactly what He said He would do. Psalm 37, notice with me verse 34, puts it this way. "Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." Think about that idea. Have confidence in His way. We wait on Him. We keep His way. Look at Psalm 106 and verse 13. Psalm 106 and verse 13. Isn't it amazing how much the Word of God has to say about this attitude of waiting upon Him, waiting upon His promises, waiting upon His return, waiting upon what He has said, and being confident in that. Psalm 106, notice with me, verse 13. Begin with me in verse 11. It says, "The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed His words. They sang His praise. They soon forgot His works, but they did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert." Now here,
we see a bit of a negative example that's offered as it makes reference to what Israel did in the wilderness. Did they take confidence in the power of God's Word? No, in fact, they got to the point that they forgot what He had said. They forgot what He had done. And they, notice at the end of verse 13, did not wait for His counsel. We must take confidence in the counsel that is given to us in the Word of God. Look with me at Psalm 130 and verse 5. Psalm 130 and verse 5. Wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His Word I do hope. You know, we probably don't think of it that way very much. We don't think of taking confidence in the Word of God as something that calls upon us to wait patiently, trusting. But it really is. Every time we have to stand up against error, every time we have to take a stand that the world doesn't agree with, we are put in a position in which we are waiting upon the Lord. You know, because the world, in all of their numbers, in all of their beliefs, in all of their views and opinions, they can run madly into a majority view that somehow thinks, well, because so many people say this, it's got to be right. But as we stand upon what the Word of God says, we wait patiently, confident in the Word of God. One last example, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. I'm sorry, Hosea chapter 12 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 6. Let's notice one last example of this idea of the confidence we need to have in what God has said through His Word. It's not always easy to feel that way. It's easy sometimes to get discouraged. But we, like those of old, need to take confidence in what He said. Verse 6 of Hosea chapter 12 says, "So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually." Well, we began our lesson with an example that we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, where it described Abraham waiting for a heavenly city. I want us to end our lesson tonight by looking at perhaps a few things that do relate to that hope that we have of eternal life, that hope that we have in the age to come, and a few promises that we see in Scripture related to what can come to those that wait on the Lord. Psalm 37 and verse 9 indicates to us something that certainly, as Christians, has a different kind of significance than it might have to the Israelite. The Israelite that had been promised the land of Canaan as their inheritance could look to that and be assured that whether or not it was in a time of exile, whether or not it was in a time in which aliens owned the land, they would be in a position in which they could inherit the land. Read with me, if you would, Psalm 37 and verse 9, which tells us this: "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Now, that may not seem like much of a promise that relates to you and I, because 2 Peter tells us that this place one day is going to be burned up. But you know what? It goes on to say, we who hope in Christ have the hope of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what I want to inherit. Those that wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Look over in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. You know, I've always thought that this passage was a beautiful passage. But as I grow older, I come to appreciate its promise more and more. When we went on vacation, my sons had the opportunity to go on a long hike. And oh, the strength of youth, I envy it. Because they were able to hike 18 miles pretty much straight up on a peak. And they were worn out. But, you know, I would have been comatose, I think, if I had tried to do something like that. Notice with me Isaiah chapter 40. And let's begin as it talks about this kind of hope, this kind of promise that awaits those that wait upon the Lord. Begin in verse 28. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those
who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful thing to wait for in Christ. One day we're not going to get weary. One day we're not going to grow weak in those efforts that we face. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Those who wait on the Lord are not going to find themselves in a position in which those things that they hope for are not realized. Those who wait on the Lord, who are faithful and obedient to His Word, are not going to find themselves in a position in which people look at them and laugh and scorn them. Oh, it may happen now. But I'll tell you what, after the day of judgment comes, after the Lord has assigned eternal punishment to the wicked and eternal life to those who are His people, those who wait on the Lord never again be put in a position in which they'll feel even an ounce of shame. Notice this promise in Isaiah 49 and verse 23, which declares this to us. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and your queens your nursing mothers. And they shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. One final passage. Look over in Psalm 27. Psalm 27 in verse 14, and we'll bring our lesson to an end. Probably the most difficult thing that we face in this life. We face difficulties in the flesh. We get weak in our bodies. But the thing that's almost impossible for us to overcome is when we lose heart, when we become discouraged in heart. But we can have the assurance that if we are faithful to the Lord, if we wait upon the Lord, we can have the promise and the assurance that the Lord will strengthen our heart. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Notice as we end our lesson, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. You know, as we have looked at so many passages tonight that talk about this idea of waiting on the Lord, I don't know what comes to your mind. Maybe you've been reminded of something in your life that you've been put in a position in which you've had to wait and you've had to anticipate that thing. Maybe as a child, you know, it was your birthday or some other situation in which there was a present coming or some experience. Maybe it was graduation day. Maybe it was your wedding day or something like that, that you waited for eagerly with anticipation. We've seen how our relationship with God and Christ throughout Scripture is described as one in which we wait. And the idea is that in Christ we should never expect that as soon as we come out of the waters of baptism, everything's fully realized. There are some things. We're forgiven of sin. We put on Christ. We have a new relationship with God in Christ. We're a new creation. But we are still put in a position in which we wait for a number of things in Christ. Heaven is a place worth waiting for. Our relationship with God in Christ is one that is worth the wait. But the question is, will we eagerly wait or will we abandon hope? If you're here this evening, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, all things are ready. Would you not begin that eager anticipation of judgment day? If as a child of God, you recognize you may await it, but you await it with fear, don't let that be an attitude that plagues you any longer. Leave from this place tonight eagerly awaiting that day in which your Savior returns. If we can help you, won't you come? While we stand and sing.